Again, it's good to see all those who are present. Good to see the Reeves family over from Rhode Island. I don't know if I could work it out. I think their uncle and aunt, my son David, by marriage. If not that, it's somehow through Noah, we're kin. But it's so neat to see brethren all over and to see the ties when it comes to the Lord's family. The world is a small place. It seems like we know someone everywhere who knows someone else. And it's a loving, wonderful family that we have in the family of God. And it's always pleasant to renew acquaintances and to be with one another. Mo told me I was going to preach 5 lessons, have a Bible class, teach a radio lesson. He said nothing about singing for my dinner, but we enjoyed being with one another today, this afternoon. It's always good for brethren to get to know one another in a comfortable way. It always helps because when we have to rebuke and reprove and exhort, when we have to correct each other as times come, it's always much easier if we have gotten to know each other and shown each other that we truly love one another. You know, when I was young, we would spend the summers just going out shooting hoops or doing this or that, and many times we'd have to share, and neighborhood guys would get together. It might be baseball, it might be shooting hoops, but almost all the time we'd be doing that, and one of the bigger kids would be just trying to get this shoot or this shot down, and one of the younger fellows, come on, it's my turn, and finally someone said, come on, let him have his turn, and the big guy would say, who's going to make me? And everybody kind of, either they do something or they don't, but who's going to make me? You know, that's an attitude. So many times, and this comes from a proud attitude, like the song we sang a while ago, all of self and none of thee. And the next verse, a little bit more of God, and then more of God, and finally all of God. That's what we need to grow toward, but we all have this selfishness. You know, who's going to make me? It's a pride. It's an ego. I want to do what I want to do. But in order to be able to work together with society, whether it be at work, whether it be at the family, whether it be at school, whether it be in the church, the classroom, whatever it might be, we have to learn to give and to share. And we must learn that we're not the center of the universe. Now, as important as it is to learn how to get along with others and get along with one another, there's something even more important than that, and that is learning to get along with God, your Creator, your Maker, and one day our Judge. And the difference is when God issues a command, we cannot even begin to think, who's going to make me? We cannot have the attitude of, I just don't want to do that. Now, we can refuse to follow God, but then there's going to be consequences. We need to realize that. No one's going to make you do something here upon the earth. There's two things you have to do in life, and that is die and meet the Lord in judgment. And then we have to meet the Lord. We cannot afford to say, who's going to make me, to the Almighty. When I preached in Maine back in the late 70s, it may have even been 1980 when I was, this incident came up, but there was a fellow there who was just sharp as everything. He was a member of the body of Christ, and he was just really sharp. You know, if I weren't him on our debate team, he would have been it. He just knew the Bible. He was able to know those arguments, and he just knew those things. He was faithful, always there. And one day, he and his wife started having problems, and he left his wife and started living with another woman. And he didn't have a phone, as was so many times, and so we wrote letters, and some of the people, members saw him at work, and they talked to him and said, you know, you need to change this. This is not right. And he knew those things. But as his brothers, we did all we could. And finally, after we'd spent weeks trying to encourage him and months, then I took a couple other brothers and we went over there, drove over there at 10 o'clock at night so we'd catch him at home and asked him to come out so we could talk privately. And we started talking to him about the Word of God and what he needs to do. And he said, brothers, I know what you're going to say. I know what the Scriptures say about this. And I know if I died right now, I'd go to hell. He just said it so politely. He said, but I'm not ready to change. And I said, Bernie, if I put a gun to your head and said, if you go back in there, I'll shoot you. I said, what would you do? He said, well, I probably wouldn't go back in there. And I said, Bernie, the problem is you really don't believe in hell. You really have lost your faith because here I am, a man, and you're willing to listen to me. And I said, God is standing right here also. And you just don't see him with the eye of faith. But God is saying, Bernie, you go back in there and you die tonight, you are going to hell. And I tell you what, no one wants to go there. His idea was, well, I can see this gun, I can see that, but he could not see with the eye of faith that hell is just as real, and it's a million times worse than dying because it's death over and over and over, where there is no ceasing of pain, there is no rest ever, torments all the time. Jesus, our loving Savior, in Matthew 25, shows us we don't want to go there. We want to avoid it at all costs. In Matthew 25 and in verse 30, cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine being out in total darkness and being bound, as in another place, being bound, and you hear this growling and the gnashing of teeth, total darkness. And in verse 41, so he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is where Satan will dwell. Wickedness, evil, torture. In verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. It's not going to end. How could anyone choose that by faith? There's no way. Faith, we must have that faith. What is faith? Over in Hebrews and chapter 11, we talk about faith. The Scriptures there talk about those who had faith and how we ought to have faith and how faith will cause us to do those things we know we ought to do because we don't just walk by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is an assurance. It is a conviction. And it's based on evidence. And he said, of things, conviction of things not seen. We don't see these things, but we know they're there. It's like you go to a trial that's in a courtroom and the DA presents all this evidence. He says, well, the fellow had a motive, and his DNA is all over the place. His fingerprints are on the weapon. He had made all kind of threats. A dozen witnesses saw him, and everyone just knows this guy did it. I mean, it's just, there's no way to get around it. It's just a fact he did it. But they didn't see him. The people base their thoughts on all the evidence that is presented. And that's the idea of evidence. I know that China exists. Most all of us, we believe in China. I don't know if anybody doesn't believe in China. We know it exists. You go in any room in your house, it says made in China, almost everything. We know China exists. We've seen pictures of it. We know people who have been there, but I've never seen it. None of my children have been there. I don't know if I have any close friends who've been there, but I know it exists. Why? The evidence. And it's the same reason for knowing that there is a God and knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. There is tons of evidence to convince us, and that's another sermon. But there's evidence. And that's the idea of faith. We believe. We have faith in China. We know it's there. We have faith in God. We have faith in the Word of God. But brethren, when we stop studying, when we start letting that slide, little by little our faith is eroded. And pretty soon we really don't have faith. If someone puts a gun to our head, that's one thing, but to believe in God, to believe in hell, we don't quite believe it anymore. We've lost our faith. God's not going to put a gun to our head and say, obey or else. You know, this idea of who's going to make me, God's not going to do that now. He expects us to live by faith. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the point is that these things have happened to others. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized in the Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. He's trying to draw a parallel between Israel of old, the church, as we might say, and the church of Jesus Christ, and how we're parallel in this. And all drink the same spiritual food, verse 4. For they were drinking of the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. He makes that parallel in 4 verses, and then he says, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And he says in verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Let us not commit fornication, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. In verse 11 again, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is how we walk by faith. God's not going to strike down people here in this auditorium. Oh, he could. But he expects us to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walk by faith, not by sight. God doesn't hold a gun to our head. He said, here's what happens. Remember what happened to Uzzah? God said, don't touch the ark. He told them clearly, don't touch the ark. How they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. What did they do? They put it on a cart. When the oxen stumbled, Uzzah went to stop it, and God just struck him dead. We need to learn by faith. God will not tolerate disobedience. Is he going to strike you dead now? No. Oh, he could. He might. But God expects us to walk by faith. That's the God that we serve. He is the Almighty, and He is so loving, He gave His Son for me. But if I don't respect Him, then I'm going to have to answer. Not to a Savior, but to the Judge. I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't have to be knocked down every time I sin. God has told me what's going to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul said, for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Boy, if Paul could say that, what can we say? Paul suffered probably more than any of us will ever suffer, perhaps more than all this congregation would suffer as far as persecutions against him. And yet he said, I'm not giving up my Christianity. Because all the small little things I did can't compare with the eternal weight of glory. It's eternal, number one. It is a weight, and it is glory. It just can't compare. But notice what he says in verse 18. While we look, not at the things which are seen. You step out here, you can't see God. You can't see heaven. You can't see Jesus our Lord. But he said, we look at the things. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You're seeing with the eye of faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whatever you can touch, grab a hold of, that's temporary. Friends, these things aren't real. We've got our minds kind of twisted. We think these things are real, but no, they're not. God created them for us to be around here upon the earth, and we're tested and seeing if we walk by faith, but these things are going to be all gone. It's just going to kind of be erased. And then the real starts in eternity. And that's what we live for, not this earth. And yet we decide what we're going to do because of these earthly things. Wouldn't it be sad to say, I'm ready to go to hell for this piece of wood? That would be foolish. And yet people say, I'm ready to go to hell because I want to commit fornication over here. In Hebrews 11, we see that Moses passed up those passing pleasures of sin. They're just passing. And yet people will sell their souls to eternal hell because they want these little things upon the earth that are just passing. These things are not real. Things that are real are heaven and hell, the things that we cannot see. Christians must think differently. At school, at work, you need to realize you have chosen a different path. You have chosen to serve the Almighty, not do what you feel, not do what you like as far as tradition, or not to go by your emotions and what you like or dislike. You have chosen to serve the Almighty and to go to heaven. And so we're on a different path. And so what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that there's a narrow path there, verses 13, 14, 15. There's a narrow path that we choose, and there's a broad path. That's the way the world's going. And that's why we can't do what the world does. We're walking to heaven, and they're walking to hell, and they don't care. It's like my friend there. He says, I don't care. We went away that night, and he still lived in adultery, and I don't know if he ever changed. But he was living in adultery, and he didn't care. He was headed for hell, didn't care. He had lost his faith. We must walk by faith. Over in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24 and verse 45, Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and up to verse 24. Some say he continued, some say he doesn't. But whatever he's talking about, the point is that Jesus comes in this way. Other scriptures talk about the end of the world. He comes the same way. In Matthew 24 and 45, it says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The point is, the slave's been given charge of this, and when the master comes back, the one who's blessed is the one who's doing. He's being faithful. When the master comes, he finds him faithful. That's the one who's blessed. And he said in verse 47, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time. Someone said, Satan hasn't sold us a lie that the Lord's not coming. He just has sold us a lie that the Lord's not coming right now. You've got plenty of time. And we all tend to believe we got plenty of time. I've got some things in my life I need to straighten up, but maybe next week, you know, it never comes. You know, tomorrow, or rather today, today was 10 years ago at one time. And people thought, I'm going to change this. Well, maybe next year I'll get around this. You know how New Year's resolutions are. Really not a commitment. And by the January 15th, the resolutions are pretty well gone. And we say, well, next year I'll do this. Is there something in your life you're saying, I need to do this? Well, you need to do it now. We never know when it's going to come. It says in verse 48, that my master's not coming for a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of the slave will come on that day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, gnashing of teeth. Cut him to pieces and throw him out. This is the loving God who says, you need to glorify me by obeying me. There's no better way to glorify God than to obey him. And when we reject him, then he becomes our judge in the final day. And we stand condemned. It can happen so fast. And in verse 42, here's what he says. Therefore, be on the alert. In other words, always be prepared. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken in. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming an hour when you do not think he will. Friends, the tragedy that we refer to as 9/11, 3 years ago, people were sitting at their desks, no thought about death, no thought about destruction, and all of a sudden, through the wall comes this flaming fire and death, destruction. Jesus is going to come with his angels in 2 Thessalonians 1 in flaming fire. And our friends, it's not going to be 3,000. It's going to be every one of us. And it's going to be that real. It's just, we're just going to be sitting there, going about our business, marrying, giving in marriage, and doing whatever. And all of a sudden, it's over. I had a friend of mine when I was in college. And this girl was just such a nice girl, A student, just personality plus, going to college, and just wonderful girl. And a good friend of ours. And I was at college and got a letter from my mom and opened it up, and a little clipping that said Cheryl Hager was killed in a car accident. Drunk driver. Driving home, probably being happy, going home to see her parents, and then it was over. And she was dead. And all of a sudden she was standing before the Lord. Friends, it happens to us, and we all think it's not going to happen to me, and it happens. Don't think it can't happen. If a thief told you he was going to rob you this next month, he said, I'm going to rob you this next month. No one has ever caught me. There's no evidence against me. I'll always get away. He said, because I know things and I get in and people just don't watch. Well, what would you do? Well, you'd set up a security system, get two or three dogs, and you'd lock all the deadbolts. You'd do everything. You'd turn the light on, leave the TV running. You'd do something. You'd do everything. You try to prepare for him. He said if the owner knew when the thief was coming, he would have been sitting waiting. You see, you prepare for that. Jesus is coming at any moment. He may not come for 10,000 years or 100,000. He says you need to be ready because we're not going to get a special invitation. It's Robert Rafe, October 24 is the day. We've got the invitation right here. And it's written to me, it's written to you, that says you need to be ready. Be on the alert. Don't be like the foolish slaves that I got plenty of time, because even if the Lord doesn't come 100,000 years from now, you may not make it home tonight. It is that real. What's the chance of that happening? 100%. It could happen to me tonight. If I've got something in my life I haven't corrected, then I'm playing with fire, literally, with the hellfire. And so we need to never have this attitude, who's going to make me? Jesus is real. His presence is real. I often like to think, you know, just kind of turn to the side, about eye level, and look at the empty space beside you and think, Jesus is looking right back at me. He's looking right at my heart. He sees me because He is present. He's here tonight. He knows if your thoughts are elsewhere, if you're writing notes and trying to think, you know, you can fool others, you can't fool Jesus. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. When we speak the word of God to others, we need to realize we're in the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 17. I like to see all these little kids writing these verses down. That is so good. 2 Corinthians 2 and 17. He said, but for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Don't ever mishandle the word of God, because we do it in the sight of God. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We need to be careful how we handle the Word of God, rightly dividing it. Notice also in our daily lives, in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 21, we need to be careful in our daily lives and the privacy of our homes. He says in verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Friends, it doesn't matter so much what others say. We need to be concerned about doing those things right in the sight of God. And also, if there's something we're doing here, talking about those things that might offend others, we need to be concerned about others too. But first and foremost, what are we doing in the sight of the Lord? You got records, you got books, you got things that you shouldn't have, that you cannot share with the Lord if He were to come. And those things, we need to get rid of those things. Those practices that are evil. Jesus is in your home. What about at work? In Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, it says, slaves, notice all four verses. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. You're serving Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When we're at work, we have agreed, I will work this job for this much money, then we need to do that. We need to work not to get up when the boss is coming and work hard and do whatever. But we work for the Lord. The Lord is there. By faith, we know that. What about your righteousness, your prayer life? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, it doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter if the preacher knows. What matters is, what about God? Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. You see, it doesn't matter what man thinks. Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed today? Doesn't matter if I know or not. The only one who matters is God. In Matthew 6, also in verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Nothing from God. They've been seen by men. That's what they wanted. That's what they've got. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who sees in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will repay you. The reward's coming, brethren. Will it be heaven or will it be hell? But the Lord sees in secret. Timothy didn't have to be concerned about Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy shouldn't be concerned about Paul, his teacher, his model, his role model. For Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, in verses 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by His appearing, by His kingdom, preach the Word of God. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and doctrine. Timothy didn't have to be concerned about Paul. The Lord's the one he needs to listen to. He's doing this in the presence of the Lord. And as Paul said in verse 8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. That's what we're looking for. Pleasing the Lord. And when I go through rough times, 2 Timothy 4 and 16 says, He is with us there too. And verse 16, at my first defense no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. We need to understand Jesus is with us in everything. He watches us. He supports us. He strengthens us. Well, what should this motivate us to do? Go into Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, as we read earlier, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does this move us to do? In Hebrews 11, you just go right down the list. In verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Faith moves us to obey. If we don't obey, we don't have the faith it takes. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up. He walked with God. Did he see God? I don't think so. But by faith, he walked with God. By faith, Noah, verse 7, being warned by God about things not seen. Things not seen. In reverence prepared an ark. Noah hadn't seen a flood. He had no idea what a flood was, where it just washes away everything, and like we see in hurricanes and all that. As far as we know, there hadn't been any rain yet at this point in the earth. But Noah was told, you go build an ark out here, desolate place, dry. You build a humongous boat for them to send rain. For 120 years, or however long it was. Some say 100, some say 120. But he built this ark. Imagine doing it for 10 years. How people will mock you. 50 years later, they're telling the second generation, this crazy fellow built. Noah built the ark. He feared God. He reverenced God. Faith caused him to do that. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Would you be willing to go to Iran, Iraq, by yourself, take your family, your wife and kids, and move there and say, where am I going to go? What's going to happen? God says, I'll take you there and you'll be there and I'll watch over you. 30 years later, he said, I'm going to give you a son 30 years later. You know, I've been preaching about 30 years, and it's hard to even remember back 30 years. And imagine, 30 years, would we still have faith? Abraham had faith that the son was going to come because God said it. And that doesn't change. When God says something, it is true, it is real. So when Abraham was called, he obeyed. And he lived as an alien, verse 9, in a land of promise. And it says in verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham had his head on straight. He was looking for that which is eternal. He wasn't looking at this earth. And the possessions that we possess here, this isn't going to be here tomorrow. It's going to all be burned up. And I don't mean literally tomorrow, but it's going to be all burned up. This building's going to be gone. The person that we might like so much, that's going to be separated. People will give up their souls for all these things they touch and face God in eternity. You can just read on about these heroes of faith. You look around at those empty seats. And I like to think of this when we go into, you know, facing the world, think about these other people who have lived this way. In verse 32, and we could just go on. He said, what more can I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so on. Women received back their dead. Verse 35, some were sawn in two. In verse 37, and just on and on. Verse 38, I love that where it says, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these people. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, the world would say, these guys are not worthy. They're just believers in God. Friends, that's the way it's going to seem on the earth. They're not worthy. But God says the world is not worthy of the child of God. Don't let them turn that around. We're the children of God. We have inheritance if we're walking with God. And all these gained approval through their faith. Verse 39, they did not receive what was promised. They didn't get those things that they were looking for, but they knew they could trust God and it was going to come. And so next time you go out, realize you're walking with these people. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race. That word is agon or agony. It's a long, enduring race. You run the race that is set before us. And you're running with Abraham, with David, with Paul. And so when you go out and you're walking in the hall and someone wants you to do something wrong at school or at work, you kind of look around and you think about these others who have endured. And you can have the same strength and you say, no, we don't need that. We're Christians. We don't need that. I'm a Christian, and I don't do that. We need to trust in God and do His will. And of course, the highest one we look at, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, verse 2, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. So that you may what? Not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, it's a battle for our soul. And we need to stand firm and walk by faith. Faith, true faith, will cause us to walk with God each day. To obey Him. To do His will. Whatever He says, we're going to jump. You know, faith only. James says in James 2, 20 through 24, he talks about faith only. Faith only is dead. It is pointless. A lot of people say they believe in faith only, but they don't. They still say, well, you got to repent. They say, well, you have to confess. They don't believe in faith simply. And the Bible certainly doesn't teach it. Not one scripture says we're saved by faith alone. In fact, James says you can't be saved by faith alone. Saying, I believe God, but I'm not going to obey Him. That won't be right. No, faith obeys. As we see in James chapter 2, talking about Abraham, talking about Rahab. Their faith obeyed. And said faith was working with His works. Faith only will not get us to heaven. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those who have true faith will go out and be baptized to be saved. Because Jesus said it. Who's going to make me? Or as Jesus said in John 3:5, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Who said that? Jesus said, who's going to make me? Jesus isn't going to make you. But if you have faith, you'll do what he says. You'll believe what he said. In Acts 2:38, when they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Can you imagine those people who would say, that doesn't make sense to me, Peter. I have faith. I have faith in what you, I believe what you're saying, but it doesn't make sense. No, faith obeys. True faith obeys. And these people who say, you guys don't have faith. You obey and you try to do all these things for God. They said, we have faith. What did James say? He said, you show me your faith. He said, you show me your faith. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith obeys. That's what God's servants said in the Word of God. Tonight can be our last night here upon the earth. It could be so possible. Just imagine, we know that someone's out there waiting for us. This fella has never missed. Two guys out there, and they've been sent to get us. And they're out there with their guns or whatever it might be, and we know that when we walk out, they've got us in their sights. Would there be something we would want to change? We need to realize that there's a very real possibility, not with guns or people out here, but we can meet the Lord tonight. Just that quick. Drunken, car accident, just anything. Well, we need to remember that the Lord is standing at the door. Another scripture in James 5:9. Listen to this, friends, brethren. It said, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. He's standing right at the door over in Amos. In Amos chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Notice what he says. He said, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. God was gracious. He was telling them, you better prepare now to meet your God. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he knows your thoughts. He who makes dawn in the darkness and who treads on the high place of the earth, the Lord God of hosts, is his name. And the Bible says, friends, prepare to meet your God. There's nothing else we need to do right now than to prepare. If I'm not right with God, then I need to make it right now. Walk by faith, not by sight. Friends, we don't serve God just because we're afraid of Him. We serve Him because He loved us. John 3:16, God so loved me. That's a wonderful thought. He so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And that should thrill us and make us want to serve Him. All of Him and none of me, as we sang. He wants us to serve Him, but Jesus said in John 14:15, all those chapters, He said, He who loves me will keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Many people say they have faith, they have love, but do you love Jesus? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are you here tonight? And you're not a Christian? And you need to be? Then you need to do that. Don't put it off, because tomorrow, there will be another tomorrow, and another tomorrow, and one day, the Lord said, it's over. You'll turn the page, and it's blank, and it says, the end. It's over. We need to be ready now, and remain true until the end. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to have faith and trust in Him. You need to repent and turn from the old way of life, to turn to serve God. And come confessing your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ. Your sins will be washed away 100% pure and clean. right in the sight of God. If that's your need, we encourage you to come. But also, if you're a child of God and you've not been serving the Lord, you need to repent. This is the time. The Lord is standing at the door. Are you ready to meet Him? Prepare to meet your God. If you need to come, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?